All right, well, good morning, and welcome to Red Village Church, and glad you're with us. I've not met you. My name's Aaron. I'm the pastor here, and we're happy to worship the risen Christ with you this morning. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are here, and make sure you call your dads at home and wish them a Father's Day as well. So if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to the book of Romans. This morning, our text of study is going to come from Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read for you from verses 14 through 17. So Romans 10, 14 through 17. So pleased to hear these words. So the scripture says, "How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ." So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we believe that these words are the words of Christ. We believe that your Bible is true, it's perfect in every way. We believe that you speak to us through your word, and even through preaching of your word. So God, I pray that in this time here that you would indeed speak. God, we're here this morning because we want to hear from your voice. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we know this. So nations rise, nations fall. Organizations rise, organizations fall. Even Christians ones. Churches rise, churches fall. This morning as we gather together, I'm not going to take time why nations or organizations fall, but I do want to take just a moment or two to consider why churches fall. So throughout church history, churches have fallen for a litany of different reasons. Churches have fell because the scriptures stopped being the authority. They stopped being sufficient. So rather than letting the scriptures speak, churches have looked for other voices to dictate how they operate. Churches have fell because sound doctrine and theology stopped to matter. Churches have fell because some kind of sin issues have taken root that wasn't dealt with, and eventually it kills the church. Churches have fell because of an overemphasis on like some type of pragmatic results. Churches have fell because they've been captivated by philosophy and empty deceit that accords with human tradition and elementary spirits of the world and not in accordance with Christ. Churches have fell because rather than being eager to maintain the bonds of peace, they've continued to find new ways to divide. Churches have fell because they've lost sight of their first love. So they'd rather be consumed by Christ, the things of Christ. They started to be consumed by things that are less than him. Churches have fell because they're willing to compromise on clear teachings of the scripture that perhaps didn't sit well with the society around them. Churches have fell because of pride working itself out in numerous ways. We know this, pride always comes before the fall. So there's many other reasons why churches have fell throughout church history, but let me just one more. Churches have fell because they've drifted from their mission, which is a mission rooted in the glory of God, which is a mission that is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the very ends of the earth, which is a mission that hopefully is the reason why the church arose in the first place. This morning as we gather together, we come to a text that I've been chewing actually on for some time and how this relates to our church family. In fact, when I really set forth a summer preaching schedule and the series we're doing on different marks of a healthy church, what that looks like, I actually had this text scheduled for the middle of August, near the end of the summer sermon series. However, the past few weeks or so, I felt more and more of a pull to pull this text up sooner, to work on it sooner than later, which I'll explain why at the end of this time here. This text that we have this morning, this is an important text for us, because it does speak to our mission as a church. Which, as mentioned, for the glory of God, is to share the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around us and to take that good news of Jesus all the way to the ends of the earth itself. This is a mission that, in part, can be described in the word evangelism, which basically means spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, as a church, there certainly are other things that we do besides evangelism. There are other important ministries that no doubt we should be involved with. There are things that we should do, like caring for the poor, caring for the unborn, providing community, and on and on. But in some ways, the world around us can also be involved in these type things. So with that in mind, if we involve ourselves in all these different hosts of ministries, but if these ministries are not tethered to God's word and the mission that he's given to us in his word, over time what will happen is the church will start to drift. The church will start to drift away from its mission, and over time, rather than being holy and distinct from the world around us, we'll just start to look more and more like the world. In time, if the missional drift does not get corrected, the church will fall. Churches rise because of the mission of seeing the glory of God advance to the ends of the earth, to the work of evangelism. But churches fall when they drift away from that mission. So for our time here, this is what I want to do. I just want to give you a little bit of brief context, a real quick flyover of the book of Romans. After that, I just want to walk through the text with you to see what the text says. To do that, I'm trying to organize some thought for us at the end of doing that. And then I'll close this time. Just I want to share why this passage has been heavy on my heart. And then maybe just some encouragements for us as we try to live this out, as we seek to live on mission as a church family. So first, just a little bit of the context of Romans. So this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Rome. Many throughout church history have commented how the book of Romans is basically like a basic summary of the entire Bible. So in the book of Romans, it teaches like who we are as mankind, how as mankind, when left to our own, we're actually separated from the holy and just God that we just sang about. We're separated by God because of our sin, for failing to do what we were created to do, what God has commanded to do. The book of Romans teaches that mankind, we're actually all in the same boat, in that we all have sinned, we all have fell short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous, not one. None of us have lived a life in accordance with God, how he designed for us to live, which is for his glory. None of us have been perfect in keeping his commandments. So then, when left to our own, as mankind, we're in the same boat. All of us have failed. And because all of us have failed, when left to our own, we all are under the judgment of God, with no hope on our own to escape the judgment or to bridge the separation between us and God. And because of that, Romans reminds us, in the day of judgment, as we stand before God, our mouths actually will be stopped. It'll be obvious when left to our own, like we will have no answers before a holy God. It will be clear just how far short we have come. We're not going to give any excuses for our sin. We'll be able to give no means by which we can attempt to justify ourselves. When left to our own before the courtroom of God, we're guilty. And we'll have no defense when we all will know it. However, Romans teaches us about who we are and the judgment of God, the justice of God. It also teaches us much about God and his grace and his mercy. It teaches us in God's grace and his mercy, he's given us credible promises through the scriptures, promises that are ultimately fulfilled in his eternal Son, the second member of the Blessed Trinity, who took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. As God the Father sent Jesus Christ to sinful man to be the propitiation of our sin, to stand in the courtroom of God in the place of sinners, to take the judgment of God on our place, to bear the weight of our sin, to bear the wrath of God that burns over sin in our place, so that by faith in Jesus Christ, now we are united to him fully. Through faith in Jesus Christ, that's how we are justified before God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, that's how we have peace with God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, that's how we have the promise of eternal life that is to come. Through faith in Jesus Christ, that's how we've been set free from the power of sin. Through faith in Jesus Christ, that's how we have the Spirit of God who lives inside us, who seals God's goodness and his grace and his love on us. So that by faith in Jesus Christ, now there's no condemnation on us. Rather, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are fully under God's love. The book of Romans has some of the most important, most significant doctrine, theology of any book in the Bible. And as Romans is laying out this most important doctrine, theology, as it teaches us who we are as mankind, who God is, what he has done for us through Jesus Christ, why he is both the just and the justifier of our sin, the book of Romans is driving us then to a response, which simply is a response to put our faith in Christ, to confess our sin, to turn from our sin, to call upon the name of Jesus, to be the Savior of our sin, to confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ, he's the Lord, to believe in our heart that God has actually raised him from the dead, that he lives. Right, all the important doctrine, theology found in Romans is not given by the Apostle Paul to help us next time we play like Bible trivia, or to maybe help us like win some type of like theological debate. Rather, all this critical, important doctrine was given set for the glory of God. We've been driven to Christ to put our faith in him, which is the immediate context of our text that I read for you. A call for readers to put their faith in Christ Jesus, to call on his name, to be saved from sin, as we read this call put forward, which is found in the first half of Romans 10, then we get to our text of study for today, which involves almost basically a logical procession, or progression by which people call upon the name of Jesus, which involves the need for evangelism. So look back with me at the text. So start with verse 13. We'll pop our eyes there. This is the declaration of hope that Romans is driving us to. Reading verse 13, it says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved, including all of us here this morning. If you call upon the name of Jesus, you'll be saved from sin, saved from judgment, saved to eternal life with God, under his love, under his grace. So that's the context. Then we get to verse 14, and there's a logical progression. So for verse 13 to happen, for people to call upon the name of Jesus, then what needs to happen? And then what needs for that to happen, and so on. So we see in our text, if they're going to call on Jesus, how are they going to call on Jesus, verse 13? Then we see in our text, verse 14. How are they going to call on him if they've not believed? And then how are they going to believe in him whom they've never heard? And then how are they going to hear without someone preaching the message of Jesus to them? Then we start at verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Right? You see the progression there. Salvation, calling upon the name of Jesus. For that to happen, one needs to call on Jesus and believe in his name. For someone to call on Jesus, to believe in his name, they need to hear about Jesus. They need to be told what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection. For someone to hear about what Jesus did for them, they need someone to preach them, to proclaim Jesus to them. For someone to preach, proclaim Jesus so that people can hear about him, they need to be sent, to be told about Jesus. They need someone to do the work of the evangelist, to live on mission. And the set of rhetorical questions, a logical ordering that follows, right? The implied is a negative answer. Right? Without someone delivering the message of Jesus, people are not going to call on his name. They're not going to believe. They're not going to be saved from sin. They're not going to be saved to eternal life. Without these things happening, they're in a completely hopeless situation. They're still dead in trespasses and sin. They're still separated from a holy and just God. So with that in mind, let me read verse 15 of our text. I feel like this is like Paul, the writer, trying to encourage us the best he can for God's people, those who have called upon the name of Jesus, to be faithful to your mission, to be faithful to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ to the world around you, to be faithful to do the work of the evangelist, to be faithful to spread the really good news that Jesus saves. In our text, we see how Paul tries to encourage us to be faithful. He does so by writing the words, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It's good, it's right, it's a beautiful thing to do to tell others about Jesus. Right? You know, this is part of our purpose as his people. And I should mention here this phrase, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This actually is not like an original phrase that Paul came up with. In fact, in our text, he lets us know that he didn't come up with this phrase on his own. And we see Paul acknowledge this to his readers by writing in verse 15, the words, as it is written. Right? It says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It's then for us, so then it's good to know, like, then where was this written? So where did Paul get this phrase of encouragement? If we read through the Old Testament text, we see this actually written by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 52 of his book. Book of Isaiah is actually a lot like the book of Romans in that, in many ways, it teaches like the whole big story of the Bible in Isaiah. In Isaiah, we also read about the sinfulness of mankind who can't approach the throne of God on our own. We read a lot about God, his character, his justice, as well as his grace and mercy. We see in Isaiah, just as we see in Romans, that God is actually the one who is the just, the justifier of sin. In the context of the book of Isaiah, things are not well for God's people. They're falling further and further away. They're putting themselves in seemingly a more and more hopeless situation. So really throughout the book of Isaiah, including chapter 52, the prophet's like calling out to God's people to turn back to God, to find hope in God, to find salvation in him, him alone. In Isaiah 52, one of the ways the prophet delivered this message of hope is by way of illustration. And so in the illustration, there basically is a war. There's a city that is about to be seized, a city seemingly captured by hopelessness. And as the battle, the war was waging, seemingly getting maybe closer and closer to the city, there's like watchmen who stood at the city tower. And they were basically responsible to report to the city below what was taking place and what they could see, like what was happening in the battle. And so as the watchmen, as they're looking out across the landscape, off in the distance there's mountains. And as the watchmen looked out over the mountains, they spot a messenger running from the mountains towards the city. And as the messenger was running, you probably just picture in your own eyes, like waving his arms, jumping up and down, yelling, screaming, something, some type of news from the battlefield. And as the watchmen watch the messenger run, they're trying to make out, what is he saying? Perhaps wondering, you know, is this a message of defeat? A message of hopelessness? A message to know that the enemies have won, they've been defeated, which I'm sure that would have been their fear. However, as the messenger gets closer and closer to the watchman, as his voice became more and more clear what he was declaring, the watchman, Isaiah 52, they hear unbelievably good news. The message that the messenger is crying out was words filled with peace, peace, peace has been found, happiness, happiness, it's here. Salvation, salvation, it has come. Peace, happiness, salvation are present because watchmen declare to the city below, your God, he reigns. God, he has fought the battle and he has won. He is our victor. Peace, happiness, salvation, it is here. Let everyone know the good news that God reigns. In Isaiah 52, as incredible good news came to the ears of the watchmen, like, what do you think they declared back to the messenger who's like running to them from the mountains? In Isaiah 52, the watchmen declare, messenger, how beautiful are your feet that are running to us from the mountain. How beautiful are your feet that's declaring such good news to us. How beautiful are your feet that you're proclaiming victory, peace, happiness, salvation. How beautiful are your feet that's declaring that God is the one who reigns. So with that in mind, we go back to our text in Romans 10. Could there not be a greater encouragement that Paul could give to his readers, including us here today and the mission set before us? That we, as we are faithful to our mission, as we do the work of evangelists, as we take the good news of Jesus Christ to the world, this incredible good news that Jesus died for sinners only to rise again on the third day, this incredibly good news that he offers salvation to all who come to him by faith and call upon his name, the encouragement is that our feet are beautiful as we do that. This work of evangelism is a good, glorious, beautiful thing to do. As we deliver a message of hope to a world that's hopeless when left to itself, it's beautiful. There's honor. There's blessing. Even for us who are just simply messengers, who are simply giving report what God did for us through Jesus, who are simply telling others the incredible news that our God reigns, that things are not hopeless, but have hope. Turn to God, the one who reigns, the one who is the victor over all sin and death. For us, the mission set before us are called to be evangelistic. This isn't come to us in the book of Romans as some type of like a guilt trip or shaming. It's an incredible encouragement. It's an incredible encouragement. I'm sure it challenges us, but it challenges us to do the thing that we want to do. Right? If we've called on the name of Jesus, don't you want to have beautiful feet for him? Is that not your heart's desire? To have beautiful feet for our beautiful Savior? Verse 16, keep going. As encouragement is given, we do see some sobriety that Paul ties to it. Even though the message that we deliver is a message of such good news, of hope for the world that's hopeless, we see that not all will receive the message. Not all will obey the gospel. As Paul gives us this sober understanding, he actually does so by further quoting the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah 52 is mentioned, great encouragement, God reigns. But in our text, not all have believed. Not all Israel who heard the message of the good news proclaimed to them responded to the message. The text says, "For it is written in Isaiah 53, who has believed what he has heard from us?" With an implied answer, that not all have believed. Not all have believed in the good news of Jesus Christ. Not all look to the cross that Isaiah 53 actually goes on to further communicate. Not all see the need for Jesus. As they hear the message, not all actually will call upon his name. And I actually think this is something we must really soberly understand with our mission. And I do think this may be one of the more subtle reasons why we might not be as faithful to our mission as we want to be. It's perhaps just out of discouragement of people not responding the way we want to respond. Not all will believe. So we'll come back to that in just a bit. Finally, our text for our time here ends in verse 17. The word, so faith, faith that justifies us. This comes by hearing. Hearing through the words of Christ, not some type of empty philosophy or theory. That doesn't bring people to faith. That does not forgive sin. Only faith in hearing the words of Christ. That's how we are saved. By hearing the words of Christ in the scriptures. Which takes us back to the question being raised in verse 14, starting in verse 15. Right? People must hear. They must hear the words of Christ. Now, for the rest of the time here, I do want to organize just a few thoughts for you and then give you a few thoughts just related to us as a church. So first thought, just to take note, to think about having beautiful feet. Beautiful feet proclaim the message of the gospel as it is revealed to us in the word of Christ. Right? That's what we proclaim when we have beautiful feet. Which means as we think about our mission as a church, our call to be evangelistic, like we don't have to like come together to try to put our minds together, our creativity to work, to try to figure out, like, hey, what are we going to say here to demonstrate that we have beautiful feet? Like we don't have to try to figure out all of like life's problems with our own cunning, our own theory, our own philosophies. Rather, all we do, we simply declare what's already been given to us, preserved for us in the scriptures concerning the death and resurrection of our Lord on the third day. We just simply proclaim the gospel, trusting, as the book of Romans tells us, that the gospel, that's the power to salvation for all who would believe. Listen, this actually takes a lot of pressure off us. As we have beautiful feet, all we're doing, we're just simply declaring what the scripture already declares. We're simply testifying to what we see in the scriptures. Now, does it mean we don't have to be thoughtful in how we share the good news or try to organize it in such a way that that we're being good communicators? Obviously, we should prayerfully think about how to best communicate the good news of the gospel. But that being said, we're just simply messengers who give a report. That's all we're doing. We're just telling what the scriptures teach us. Right? That's what beautiful feet do. Second thought, just take note that beautiful feet simply proclaim the message of the gospel as it is revealed to us in the word of Christ, which is something I just said in the previous point. But what I'm getting at here is for us to have beautiful feet, it's not determined by how well the message is received or not received. Like, we have beautiful feet even if others reject the message. Now, obviously, we long for conversions. We hope people call upon the name of Jesus. We plead with people to turn to Christ. We do that, obviously. But I say it again, for us to have beautiful feet, we just are simply teaching, relaying the message. I actually do want us to understand that. Sometimes I wonder if maybe one of the reasons why we're not as faithful as we should be or desire to be when it comes to our call for evangelism is maybe we're like putting something like a weighty, crippling expectation on ourselves. It's like our job, our responsibility for others to call on Jesus. Like basically, it's our job to save them. So if we don't see people calling on the name of Jesus, we just like get so discouraged and we just like give up. I said, don't carry burdens that are not for you to carry. Like, God's the one who saves. Only he can do that. Our job is simply to come down from the mountain declaring peace, happiness, salvation, that God reigns. That's our job. Third, kind of tied to that. Understand, beautiful feet often have feet of farmers, where we just kind of faithfully scattered seeds, trusting that in time, the seeds will eventually reap a harvest. So this week, I was just really encouraged by our small group and discussion that we had around the scriptures, particularly this text. And what I felt so encouraged this past week is that we sat around a table in our backyard, is we basically shared like the beautiful feet in our lives. Like the various beautiful feet who brought the message of the gospel to us in such a way that it became so attractive that in time God used it in our lives that we believed. So for me, I talked about some extended family members who I knew were very much more religious than the rest of us, who were very kind and very gracious, that even at a young age, I could see that they had beautiful feet. Didn't understand it, but I knew they had beautiful feet. And that really piqued my interest. Around a small group, I mentioned one of the religious families in my network of friends who had beautiful feet, who invited me to a youth group event when I was, like, I think, sixth grade, something like that, which involved going to a Brewers baseball game, which you all know, I love baseball. At that point, I didn't know there even such thing as a youth group. And when I was at this event, I met people who, once again, were so nice to me. That once again, as I saw their beautiful feet, my interest was piqued. When I was at this youth group event, I heard Christian music for the first time. Before the event, I didn't know that type of music existed. But that even made an impression on me that I actually bought a CD, DC Talk. The Free at Last album, remember that one? That's where I learned that love is a verb. Remember that one? All these beautiful feet there. At small group, I mentioned being in college where I was so depressed. I mean, I was just a drunk. I had no hope. I was so depressed about my life, about everything. And I had a friend with beautiful feet inviting me to an on-campus Bible study. Once again, I met Christians. So nice, so gracious, so kind to me. Who had beautiful feet. They were just so attractive. As I look back, there's no doubt, every one of these little seeds that I mentioned to you, there's planted with beautiful feet, all these seeds were used by God. That over time, the gospel began to take root in my heart. To the point that one night after the on-campus Bible study, I went back to my room. I literally fell on my face and called upon the name of Jesus. My life was completely changed by the love and mercy of God. All because of the beautiful feet that planted seeds in my heart over years. As we went around the table in my backyard, others in the group shared beautiful feet in their lives as well. Some shared about good friends who loved them enough to challenge them on some heart issues. Others talked about family members who loved on them and prayed over them. Others talked about going to church, like basically their whole life, or they go to like the Sunday school and vacation Bible school. Or in the kids' ministry, they just learned about the gospel. They talked about the beautiful feet of all the workers that impacted their life in an early age. Others talked about kind, gracious Christians who were there for them in their times of need. Others talked about their parents, how they just sowed the seed of the gospel in their lives over and over again. Around our table, so many different seeds scattered by so many different people, so many different ways with beautiful feet. For us, as we think about this mission, we're just called to be farmers. Have the feet of farmers who are just faithfully scattering seeds wherever we go, wherever God has placed us, trusting that God uses seeds in his time, in his way, that one day they will reap harvest. Beautiful feet, they have feet of farmers. Fourth observation, beautiful feet have to be willing to get stepped on. And honestly, I think this is probably the crux of why we really struggle with our call for evangelism, why we struggle to do it. Not necessarily because like we're not sure how to do it, it's just we're more unsure how it's going to be received by others. And that concern just basically puts us into silence. Like, we're so concerned if the message is not received the way we hoped that we get, like, painfully stepped on, and we just don't want that. And there's no doubt, as we walk with beautiful feet, as we scatter seeds, we do trust that in time, a harvest will be reaped. People will believe. But we do have to understand that other times people will reject the message. As our text reminds us in verse 16. And sometimes people aggressively reject the message in ways that they will step on our toes. And it will hurt. And if that happens, when that happens, as your toes get stepped on, as you're trying to be beautiful feet, Let's just let the words of healing balm minister to your hurting toes. This is what Jesus says. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and other all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecute the prophets who were before you. Listen, church, I really think this is the crux of the matter for us, at least for most of us. If we're going to have beautiful feet, if we're going to be faithful to the mission set before us, we have to be willing to be stepped on. We have to be willing to have beautiful feet and walk with a limp. In fact, I think the most beautiful feet that I know are people who have like the greatest limp, who have the most painful scars. Fifth, without beautiful feet, there's no hope. No. As I say, we believe as God is sovereign over all things. He's the one who saves. He's the one who has a plan that will not fail. He is the one who's calling people to himself. However, that being said, as our text reminds us, in God's sovereign plan, the means by which he is saving people is through beautiful feet who preach the good news. Without beautiful feet, there's no hope for sinners. And I said, I want this to feel like as personal as it can to us. In your mind's eye, think about people that you know that have yet to call upon the name of Jesus. Maybe it's like your mom and dad, or a brother or sister, or a neighbor, or a person that you work next to, or maybe a good friend that you've had for a long time. Whoever it may be. Maybe it's like someone that you're thinking about on the foreign mission field with like little to no access to the Christian gospel. Let's be honest here. Unless they call upon the name of Jesus to find forgiveness of sin, salvation, those people, they're under the eternal weight of God. They're stuck in complete, utter hopelessness, dead in sin. And we have to believe that the sovereign God placed those people in our lives, right, the ones in your mind's eye right now, for us to be the one to have beautiful feet, to take the message of Christ to them so they can hear about Jesus, so they can call upon his name. We need to be sober about this mission, sober about all the people around us who have yet to come to faith in Jesus. Six, what a joy, what an honor to have beautiful feet. All right, I know Paul encouraged us with the text, but I want to encourage us further. What an absolute honor and joy that we get to be the ones to talk about the love of God found in the face of Jesus Christ with others. No doubt, it's hard. No doubt, at times people are not going to receive it the way we hope. What a joy, though. We get to be the ones that declare that God reigns. I mean, just think about the messenger in Isaiah 52 coming down from the mountain, rushing to tell the hopeless city the message of hope that God reigns, that he is the victor, that peace has been found, that there's now happiness because of what God has done. You know, as that battle scene, as that battle is won, as the Lord proves the victor, you know, as they're kind of looking around the battlefield, trying to figure out, okay, battle's won, peace is here, we've all been saved. Now, who here wants to go back to the city to tell the good news? You think they had a guilt trip in someone into doing that? What a joy. What an honor. Hands are going up all over the place. I want to be the one to tell the good news to the city back home, to the people we love, that God reigns. This week, as we sat around our table, that's actually one of the things we talked about as well. What a joy and honor it would be to be used by God in such a way that perhaps when others look back at their life, how they came to faith in Christ, if they mention our names, what a joy, what an honor, what a blessing that God might use us in that way. What a joy, what an honor, what a blessing to have beautiful feet for Jesus. This just leads us to my final thoughts here. Let me just share quickly why I wanted to move this sermon up in this schedule. And the reason why is I think there's actually more openness to have real conversations with people than at any point that I can remember in my Christian life. You know, as we're all trying to figure out like how to move back to more and more normalcy, I think there's more openness to talk than ever before. Let's capitalize on that time. Invite people to VBS. Engage with people you work with. Have your neighbors over. Tell your family the reason for the hope that's in you. Let's be faithful to walk with beautiful feet and scattered seeds in this open time. And let's do it together. You know, one of the things I appreciate the most about you as a church family is just how much you enjoy being around each other. So if I can encourage you further, as you live in community with others, don't do so in isolation from the world around you. But in community, live out this mission. Like, make it a habit to bring, like, non-Christian friends on play dates that you're having with others in the church. Or if you take a trip up the Devil's Lake with others in the church, like, take friends with you. Invite others in to play board games with, like, maybe your small group, whatever you may be doing. Is it my story? Just being around Christians who love each other, to see their beautiful feet, that made such an impression on me. You know, I think one of the reasons why it's so easy for us as a church or churches to drift away from the mission is we forget that this is something we do together. Listen, we trust that God has placed people in our lives for us to be the one with beautiful feet to tell them about Jesus. We also ought to believe that God has placed each other in each other's lives just so we can do this together, to live on mission, to do the work of evangelists together, to spread the good news together, to come down from the mountain together, to declare this incredible message that our God saves. Yes, in this life, no doubt, things rise and fall. Nations rise, nations fall. Organizations rise, organizations fall. Churches rise, but when they get distracted from the mission, they fall. The message that we proclaim, the good news of Jesus Christ, this is a message that will not fail. It cannot fail. This message is ushering in God's eternal kingdom that will never, ever, ever end. So with boldness, with courage, may we spend our lives together declaring this message that God reigns, that Jesus is Lord, that He has risen, that He has risen indeed. That through Jesus, through the kingdom that He is ushering in, there's peace, there's happiness, there's salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's hard not to think about Jesus and His beautiful feet that were nailed to the cross in our place. Thank you that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, there's hope. There's forgiveness. There's salvation. Thank you through the resurrection of Jesus. We know that indeed you are the victor. That indeed you reign and will continue to reign for all eternity. God, please help us to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to believe what your word tells us about the gospel, that indeed that is the power of salvation for all who would believe. God, help our church to be faithful to this mission. Help us to be bold. Help us to be courageous. Help us to cry out from the mountains that our God saves. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.